We are studying this quarter, Growing in Relationship with God. My conversation partners are Brant Bergelin and Bob Resch. How might we come to know that God is not in any way responsible for sin's existence or continuance? Hi, my name is Mike Barnett. Welcome to The Good Word for the second quarter of 2026. Some of you received, probably all of you, received some documentation from me that I created, and it's going to be part of, you know, what's available to the listening audience. And I would really like some feedback from it. You saw a graphic from me where I have done some serious study in this regard about, you know, why do we believe that God is not responsible for the existence and continuance of evil? And even though I thought that that topic kind of fit best into the second lesson rather than the first one, I wanted to start out with it because it's relatively new thought for a lot of people, and it seems to me like it needed more time to just sort of sit and let people chew on it for a while. So how did you feel about that? How do we know that?
Well, first of all, for a universe to continue existing in a good way, it can't be corrupted. That means corruption tends to degrade and destroy things. For a universe to continue, for our world for life to continue, it seems that if there is a good God who created the world, then it only makes sense that love would be a part of that, and God's power and continuance would help the world continue, right? But if sin were the dominating force only, don't you think the world would kind of self-destructed long before us? It's hard to imagine good things happening.
I can easily imagine the flood to be God's rescue mission. That if all the imaginations of the thoughts of men were only evil continually, how long would that world last?
Right.
Okay, so yeah, I would agree with that. So if you are looking at the graphic that I produced, for example, here are some ideas you can study in Scripture. You can look at godly expectations. You can look at penetrating questions. You can look at a specific question. What have asterisk done? What have you done? What have they done? What have I done? It comes in a variety of forms. You can look at Scripture where you see inexplicable actions occurring. You can think about Einstein's theory, not the one that most people think about, but a different one, the one that says insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results, which that kind of thing happens a lot in Scripture. You can look at a specific word that's often translated in English as a phrase without cause.
Mm-hmm.
Things happen without a cause. Then there is evidence in Scripture that sin is a type of insanity. When one looks at evil practices in general, one can see that they are completely idiotic. They make no sense at all. There are claims of innocence in Scripture. There is a specific expression, for example, far be it,
mm-hmm.
as a claim of innocence. And then there's the opposite. There are admissions of guilt in Scripture, where a person admits that they are responsible for their evil, God is entirely free of it. And then people express their guilt and their responsibility for evil and God's innocence through the use of their face or through the use of their hands or in their posture. And then the Bible states fairly clearly that sin is a mystery. So those are some things that can be explored, and they are part of the printed material available to the listening audience, and I would encourage you to go and check that out. When you're looking at some of these expressions, you know, for example, without cause, you know, you can see people claim to be innocent. For without cause, they hid their net from me. Without cause, they dug a pit for my life. So you can see how people express innocence in Scripture. The expression, far be it, should be very familiar to us when we look at, you know, Abraham, for example. Far be it from you, Lord, shouldn't the judge of all the earth, you know, do
right.
What is right.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know.
When we see this with the fall of Lucifer, the way it's pictured with the cryptic of the king of Babylon, the king of Tyre in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it says that his heart became corrupted because of his own beauty. And we don't see a cause, though, for the existence of his own pride growing, other than it was very focused on self. And I think that becomes a problem with sin. Sin is ultimately a desire to do that one thing which is all about me, not about someone else. And there's no reason it should be that way. I live in community. Why shouldn't I be looking at other people and caring for other people and what they would think and feel? And yet I do often that which is suited best for my own outcome.
Thank you. In the introduction to our lessons, I was puzzled a little bit by this sentence. This adult Bible study guide reads a little differently than previous ones. And then a few lines down, the Bible uses the metaphor of a race to describe life's journey with God. And yes, it does read a little differently than some. The editor says it's a more personal approach, which is a good idea. But she also says frequently the Bible uses, the Bible says, the God's Word says, verses like that. And so I wondered if I truly understood what the editor was talking about. Would it be correct to say the Peterson Memorial Library on our campus uses the metaphor of a race?
Of a race.
Because our lesson guide says the Bible uses the metaphor of a race. And is it the Bible that says that, or is it specifically the Apostle Paul who uses that particular metaphor?
Yeah, it was a favorite of Paul's.
Yes.
Yeah. Well, Mike, your idea of the origin of sin is an interesting one to me because I think that it's the question that many of us would ask, and that is, how in the world did we get to a place where the world is so filled with pain, so filled with heartbreak? We don't relish loss and grief and death. Disease hurts all of us. And yet we know, if in our heart of hearts, I think if we're open, that we know some of the cause of this is not external to us, that I am part of the problem, right? My own thinking is part of that problem. That's a hard pill to swallow, but I think it's true when people are willing to consider the origin, you know, the responsibility of sin. It can't be God's. It's partly my fault, right? It's my experience.
Yeah, I agree with you there. I found out the hard way that I was a sinner when I started getting expelled from school for things that I had definitely done.
It wasn't someone else's fault.
No, it wasn't, right? And so, you know, you get the idea in all the different expressions that I used as part of the graphic that I offered as written material. For example, here's an interesting question that comes from the mouth of a donkey. What have I done? Expressing its innocence. What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? Now, that is one of the many expressions that help us establish the notion, or that support the notion, that there is such a thing as innocence, that it doesn't take two to tango all the time, that you can be an innocent party and you can be harmed, you can be damaged, you can be attacked without provocation.
Yeah.
And so in Scripture, God is not responsible for evil. He is not its cause. He is completely free of it himself, nor has he done anything to bring it about. And that's a difficult thing sometimes for us to wrestle with, but when we start tackling the topic, we find out that there are actually many ways in which we could view it correctly and come to this conclusion that God is in no way responsible for evil to rise or for it to continue all the years that it has.
You even read in Hebrews that, and Paul argues as well, that God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that Jesus, it was foreign to him. Sin was not something he even ever entered into his mind to carry out. And that means that I am not the same as God, but he would like me in that way, I think, to be like him.
Our lesson guide suggests that we read Revelation 3, verses 14 to 17, where Jesus describes the spiritual condition of his people today. And I enjoyed all that, except I wasn't sure about today. And terms like these last days, when is today, how shall we know that Jesus to John was describing his people in 2026 rather than the year 90 or 1,000 or...
Any time in between.
Some other time, yes.
Yeah.
Who are the servants to whom Jesus revealed these events must soon take place? And what do they do with that information that it was soon? And what should we understand by that same word.
Yeah, it seems like Revelation, the messages to the seven churches are about the problems with the churches and the sin that was in those first century churches, but that also are representative of the church in time, right? Certainly in the last days, I think we could argue that Laodicea, the message to the church there, does fit with their lack of even a knowledge of just how sinful they are, right? But if only they could have that right picture of God and their relationship to Him, perhaps they could let their light shine in the world.
So I was puzzled by this phrase by the lesson author in Revelation 3, where Jesus describes the spiritual condition of His people today. Now, she did not explain how we could know for sure that her today is the same as my today. I'm probably quite a bit older than she is. And what should we get from that?
Yeah.
Well, I suspect that most of us would agree that sin has still got its grip on humanity, the same today as it's had in the past. When we say the same, I mean has its grip. I don't mean in all of its specifics, although there would be many specifics that would be similar.
Human nature's the same.
Yeah, exactly. And the situation in life, though, we're certainly more technologically different. I don't know if we're advanced, but we're different than they were. They had their technology of the day as well, and they used it for wrong purposes, just like we do today. Now, not always for wrong purposes, but nevertheless. When we look at the book of Acts, it says, even though they found no cause for a sentence of death, they asked Pilate to have Jesus killed. Hmm. So we see here the innocence of God. Well, we are about through, and I wanted to leave you with another question that would deal with what we're going to tackle next time. How can we understand the character of God, who is both the single most important person in the Old Testament and yet absent from the majority of it? Thank you for joining us in the Good Word podcast. We appreciate all of you. Go online and check out the written materials as well. We will see you again next week.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.